If you wouldn't mind, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's been a couple services on the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places and demons and so on and so forth. I want to get into the armor tonight with you. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 12, just to get a little running start. Okay? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist with truth, Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, it's very important that we just preface some of this by saying that no battle was ever won by an individual. Individuals make great contributions, but no battle is ever won by an individual. And if you look at the list in verse 12 of the enemy's hierarchy, hell's hierarchy, you're going to see that you're going to need to not be alone just by reading that. In addition, Paul is speaking to a church here and he's saying, take up the armor of God. This is something we do corporately. It's the same thing as Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. A single Christian being filled with the Holy Spirit does not a revival make. And a single believer putting on the armor of God does not a battle won. Won't win a battle. You won't win a battle by yourself. Everybody got that? And there's parts of this armor that bear this out. The first most important thing about this, to understand about the Roman soldier, which is what Paul is alluding to here, is that in that day, when this was written, a well-trained, well-equipped Roman soldier was expected to guard and was expected to defend a space 6 feet wide. That's how they were trained. They were trained, this is your area, 6 feet against an advancing army. Now, you know, sometimes you watch movies or you see that, like if you watched, for example, if you watched The Patriot, you would see one line of guys over here with a bunch of guns, one line over here with a bunch of guns, and just shoot at you in the middle of the field. Insanity. Just a big line. And you wonder, where did that come from? Why? Well, because in ancient times, they lined up next to one another, and the advancing army would come, and it would be more hand-to-hand. I don't know I guess if you're trained that way, you're going to stand in the field across from a group of guys, hopefully you don't get hit. With a bullet, I don't know. But in this picture here, these Roman soldiers are trained to defend a space 6 feet wide. Katie, 6 feet, that's it. You have to defend the whole property, just 6 feet. And the reason it was only 6 feet is because there was a guy next to you, and he was defending his 6 feet. And then there was a guy over here on this side, and he's defending his 6 feet. And boy, if everyone would just defend their 6 feet, you could stop an advancing army. And the army that's advancing against the church are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And they are trying to advance against the church, trying to neutralize the church, trying to distract the church, trying to destroy the church, trying to divide the church, trying to discourage the church. So this Roman soldier in this picture is trained again for a small area. That's why it's important, you know, sometimes when you're in a corporate America or if you're in a business that employs a bunch of people, you'll have different ones will come in and they'll give you ideas on how every other department ought to run. And it's like, hey, why don't you defend your 6 feet? Just focus on your 6 feet. If you're asked, give your opinion. But meanwhile, just work on your 6 feet. So this armor is really incredible. And the picture Paul uses is quite something. And God knows, by the way, God knows the battle we face. God knows this battle. And quite frankly, since God is faithful, and we know that he's faithful, and we know that he's omniscient, and we know that we are more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8, then this armor is sufficient to deal with the onslaught of this hierarchy of hell. Everybody understand what I mean by that? In other words, the armor is enough. If you put it on and stand, we win. We are victorious. But the armor is very, very important. He's given us what we need. You know, I was thinking about it just when the kids were singing here. You know, 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love that. And the armor bears this out. The armor is proof that as I receive God's provision, and this is what the armor is. If you were to define what is spiritual armor, I would say it like this. It's the spiritual provisions that God provides the saint to defend against spiritual warfare and spiritual warfare. It's provisions God gives. Definition God gives, guidance God gives, and responsibilities that he gives us. It's all part of the armor. So, first part of the armor that Paul mentions here is the belt of truth. And the reason why the belt of truth is first is because that's the first thing you need. And it kind of holds everything together. This belt held everything. Now, the Roman soldier was wearing something under his armor. Armor all. Well, no, what's it called? Under armor. He was wearing his under armor. The under armor was his cloak, right? And what they'd do is they'd reach down underneath there and they'd pull that bottom up so that it wasn't tangling in their legs. They'd pull it up and they would tie it in the belt. And the belt goes on, it would tie everything up so he had legs. Like cheesy slacks. That belt had, so it kept him from tripping himself up. Another place in Peter, it says, gird up your loins like a man. It means take the things that you're stumbling over and get them up out of your way. The truth does that. But I was thinking about this the belt of truth. When you think about the belt of truth, most of us think, well, that's the word of God, right? No, I don't think that's what it is. I don't think it's talking about the belt of the truth of the word of God alone. I think what this is talking about is the first thing in order to deal with spiritual warfare and the things that are coming against you is truth. Not just the word of God, but truth. And it's a little bit different. Truth needs to be certain in our life. In other words, no lies. No cover-ups. No dishonesty. No hiding from God. Truth. So here's this onslaught of spiritual warfare that comes against the believer. Maybe it's some kind of temptation. The first thing he needs to do is be honest with God. Be honest with a spouse. Be honest with a friend. Listen, I'm lusting. Or listen, I've got this materialistic drive right now. God's defining it for me, but man, it seems like it's out of control. can't get my mind off this or that, or maybe it's someone who's a workaholic or something. First thing about the warfare is being honest, being truthful. John Doyle, who is a pastor, and he'll tell you his testimony when he's here. He's going to be here the 16th and 17th, the weekend in May, 16th, 17th. We're going to have a time Saturday morning. We're going to have guys can bring their sons with them. I want to talk to a couple of particular parents to make sure they're available. We will move the times accordingly if we have to make this work, because I want our kids to be part of this, especially the young boys. He's going to be talking about not just the internet, but temptation, growing up in America as a young man and dealing with temptation. So I want all of our boys here. I want all the guys to bring their boys if they can. And then we're going to have something for the men that night, maybe something during the daytime. We'll see how that goes. But John was a pastor for 23 years. He had a secret addiction. And as things got worse in his life, he ended up having an affair. And John said the very first thing that God showed him that he had to do was to confess his sins. And one thing that, and you say, well, that's obvious. Of course he has to confess his sins. No, John did an inventory. John went, he said he went back into his childhood, and God showed him, I want you to do an inventory of sexual brokenness, an inventory of everything in your life. All of it. And John said it was the most brutal experience he'd ever been through, but he said he knew God wanted him to be completely and totally honest. And then parts of that he had to share with his wife, parts of it he had to share with his church family. And now he's ministering to hundreds and hundreds of men. This is an amazing guy. I met him through Covenant Eyes. He's one of the writers of Covenant Eyes. And just I contacted him. He said, what a great guy. So you'll hear from him. And boy, I'll tell you, truth here is more than the Word of God. Of course, the Word of God is the truth. In a singular sense, there's no higher truth. But any kind of warfare we're dealing with, any kind of issue that we have, whether it's our temperament, maybe a man's got a bit of a hot temper, you know. I got to tell you, I loved the honesty of our elders and our deacons. Menzo said the other week, sometimes he avoids conflict because he knows his anger, he doesn't want his anger to get the best of him. It's like when an honest, truthful guy, somebody just, this is what I'm dealing with, and just accountability about it, truthfulness about it. See, that's the belt of truth. And we see that in many of our people. We've got some really beautiful people here who love the truth and love being truthful. And being truthful with one another and being truthful with God means that I think the truth and I speak the truth. And I'm honest. John 8:44 describes Satan as just the opposite of that. He's the father of what? Lies. You know? And lying is like a false shield. Lying is like, I'm going to hide this situation. I'm going to fabricate something to protect me from dealing with the light or having the light deal with me. That's the belt of truth. It's an important part of the armor. It's the starting part of spiritual warfare. If I'm dealing with the devil in any area of my life, and by the way, every one of us is in spiritual warfare. There's not a single person here who can get up in the morning and say, I'm not in a battle. I don't need the armor today. Y'all understand that? Every day, every morning, first thing, the armor. I'll tell you, in the last several months, if there's one thing God's been showing me, is my need to wake up, and the first thing I do is to get in that word and get that mind going in the right direction. And to put on the armor and to be ready and to prepare my mind and prepare my heart for the day. First thing. But see, when we put something else before that somehow, and I'm not talking about get your coffee, that's terrible, don't get your coffee, sit down. I'm talking about in prioritizing, making it a fundamental priority of the day. Setting the course of your mind. Because if I don't take the offense in setting my mind on things above, in Colossians chapter 3. If I don't do that first, the devil and his demons and his minions have a plan for me to get my mind on something else very quickly. And the ones that he devours, he is seeking. He is seeking whom he may devour. So who do you think he looks for? He looks for people who obviously are not preparing themselves with the armor. Not very difficult to figure out this strategy. If you are going into, well, here's one of the things about the Second Amendment, all right? Part of the argument. Listen, if you had one town or one state that they let their people carry guns, and another state you can't carry guns, where do you think the violent criminals are going to go? Right? Same thing with Satan. If he knows one group never puts on the armor, or they put it on late or something, they don't even know what the armor is, that's the target. And the ones that put the armor on, he's going to monkey with them. He's going to try to get them to take it off and put their guard down or distract them. But I'll tell you what, the ones that he's going to devour and destroy and divide and discourage and annihilate and fundamentally make useless and sideline them are the ones that won't put the armor on or who don't put that, don't have a priority of putting on the spiritual armor, which are all precious components. Second one, breastplate of righteousness. What an incredible piece of armor this is. Literally refers to the breastplate that the soldier wore to protect his vital organs. And it's the breastplate of righteousness. The vital organs are protected by the breastplate of righteousness. Keep your thumb there, your finger there, your toe, however you're doing this, in Ephesians 6, and go to Romans 3. Verse 21. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it is manifested. Look at this. The righteousness that comes apart from the law is manifested. Now it's manifested in Christ. And it's manifested in those who have faith in Christ. But righteousness is not something I earn. Righteousness is something that God gives me as a gift. Everybody understand that? I think we've all been taught this. I think everybody knows this. So, are you righteous tonight? Yes. I have a right standing with God. Why do I have this position in Christ and this position in God? It's because Jesus Christ, the righteous, has done some things. He has taken my sin and he has given me righteousness as a gift. And you know what the word is, imputation, right? It means credited to your account. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he made him, in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how does that protect my vital organs? How does that protect me in battle? Because the accuser of the brethren is constantly trying to get you to think that you are not worthy of being a child of God. That you, because of your failures, that you do not belong to the family of God, that you're not right, that you're a second-class believer, whatever he's schemed up, whatever the lie is, and that goes right at the heart. And that's why the breastplate of righteousness protects the vital organs. So there are believers all over the place that they still don't understand who they are in Christ. They don't understand they have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I told you that story. We're in a conference. Wake up one morning. I'm in the shared a room with a couple guys. And Eric and I run out. We get coffee. We come back in the room. And we walk in there and we hear Nick is in the bathroom talking to somebody. We walk over to the door and hear him. Just it's like he's almost, not an argument, but zealot. I mean, this energetic conversation. Like, what the heck's he talking to in there? So, you know, we didn't have cell phones. At least I didn't think Nick had one. And so he comes out of the bathroom. We're standing there. I said, what are you doing? And Nick said, I was just in the bathroom looking in the mirror. What were you saying? I was telling myself that I'm righteous. So here he is in the mirror. He says, you're amazing. You're righteous. You're God's man today. You're holy. You're preserved by Christ. You're a believer. You'll never lose what God's given you. And he's one thing right after another. Nick Corrado. You know, build yourself up in the most holy faith. See? Build yourself up in that kind of faith. Because what that does, you are on the offense at that point, and these lies and these accusations that the devil's going to throw at you and I are not going to have any chance of penetrating a breastplate of righteousness when we understand that we're saved by grace through faith and that righteousness has been given to us as a gift. So the first thing is truth. The first thing is honesty. That belt of truth is, yes, I am sinful. Yes, I do need God. Yes, I am weak. Yes, I have to have Christ in my life. Yes, I have sinned. And when we fail, it's truth. It's being honest. But then, right away, I get that belt on. What goes right over the top of that? Breastplate of righteousness. So I confess my sins. And when I do, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And as soon as I confess those sins, I also start confessing something else, who I am in Christ by faith. Because it's true. Yeah, Raj. 1 Corinthians 5:21 was the verse. Yeah, that one too. Both verses. Read both of them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So there's the belt of truth, then the breastplate of righteousness, and then this one is amazing. This is interesting too. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now this is kind of a tricky one to understand in terms of warfare, right? But when you understand what those shoes are like, it kind of helps understand it a little bit. On the bottom of the Roman soldier's shoes were cleats. They were nailed on. And they allowed the Roman soldier to keep his footing so he wouldn't slide, especially if it was muddy or wet. And I'm sure in a battlefield, they didn't always go out on nice dry days, like baseball is limited to dry. Like football players, they play in rain, snow, sleet, hail. You remember the George Carlin bit, right? Well, here, soldiers, they have to have something to keep their feet from sliding all over the place. So those feet are shod. They're prepared with cleats. And it gives them a hold, a footing. How does the gospel give you a footing? Gospel gives you a footing. I'll give you an example. One of the men I know says this. He said he was working in big office. And they hired a temporary woman to do the reception desk. And he said she was very, very, very attractive. He said he found himself a couple times going over to the water cooler a little more than he normally did. And, you know, he did it once or twice and the Holy Spirit just touched him and said, what are you doing? Go back to your desk. So he went back. And the next time he saw this woman, he said to her, I just want you to know I'm a Christian. And, you know, he gave her something or whatever the case is. And he literally put the gospel between her and him. He said when he did that, the whole attraction thing changed. It changed the whole temperature of the atmosphere there. See? Same thing is true when you've got a friend in your life who is worldly. And they have an influence on you. You will lose your footing. And you'll end up compromising one way or another. So the gospel does that. When you put the gospel between you and the world, you're not going to slide so easily. That makes sense? That is the footwear of the gospel as far as spiritual, I think it is, for spiritual warfare. That's how I would interpret and define what the feet are, the preparation of the gospel is. because spiritual warfare is incredibly intense. It's constant. It's deceptive. It comes from all kinds of different angles. And it usually involves, we like to think, well, is it flesh and blood? Well, it's because it looks like it's people, but it isn't always people. Like that warfare with him and the water cooler, it involved a person, but it wasn't people. It was more than that. The devil was trying to get this guy to think incorrectly. So having your feet prepared and shod with the preparation of the gospel, it's key. And you know, the same thing's true with boxing. You know, when my father taught me how to box, the first thing he said, we're going to teach you how to move your feet when you box. Can I hit the bag? No, not after you learn how to move your feet when you box. And then when you throw certain punches, your feet move a certain way. Why? Because if you get off balance, you can knock you over. You know, anybody could knock you over. Well, justice is tough. I mean, he could knock you over if you're off balance. Most compromise happens, listen very carefully, in relationships when Christians hide their faith. So we got the belt of truth, we have a breastplate of righteousness, then we have our feet fitted with the gospel. Then we have the shield of faith. The shield of faith was something. Wood, frame, covered with heavy leather. It was quite a piece. Some of them were small, some were big, they weren't all the same size. But there was a particular type used by infantry that would interlock with one another. So here we are, we're back. The Roman soldier had to just defend his 6 feet. But boy, when things got tough and tight and they closed ranks, you put those together and it's a wall. See, that's why you cannot win spiritual warfare alone. This passage is not intended for just individuals to run off half-cocked and say, all right, I'm going to do spiritual warfare out there. The shield of faith was leather, covered wood, and some were soaked in water to extinguish these firing, flaming darts that came at them. And the shield, it says here, would extinguish the fiery darts, right? Or quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, these fiery darts were often dipped in tar and set on fire. And by the way, darts. When you think of darts, usually what do you think of? These range anywhere from little darts coming out of a crossbow, maybe, to a larger arrow, to a spear, to a thing that was fired out of like a sort of like a catapult thing. Huge things that would come sideways. And they would be covered with pitch. And there's three things that will happen. They hit, they stick, and they burn. They hit, they stick, and they burn. Hit, stick, and burn. And I'll tell you, sometimes when the enemy is attacking your mind or lying or doing whatever he's doing, getting to distract you, those fiery darts, first they hit. And there's a little bit of an impact. You get hit with this thing. Then it'll stick. And once you start entertaining a lie, they're hard to get rid of. You ever try to scrape hot tar off something? It doesn't come off easy. And if it's left there long enough, it'll burn that shield. And it'll burn you. You know? You want to get burned? Listen to things you shouldn't listen to. Watch things you shouldn't watch. Focus on things you shouldn't focus on. Stay on the negative thoughts about somebody. Just stay right there. Don't withdraw yourself from those things, because that will hit, it will stick, and it will burn. That's why it's important. Don't spend a lot of time around negativity, because that'll hit, stick, and burn too. But fiery darts. You know, and what the shield is made out of is faith. This is the other thing. And faith comes how? How do we build faith? Hearing what? The Word of God. Okay. So what does the Word of God tell me? The Word of God tells me that, like, for example, let's use this. Somebody starts to think that they may not be able to provide for their family. Like, finances are tough. How am I going to make it? How am I going to provide? Well, faith is God will supply my need according to his riches and glory. Amen? Say that right out loud tonight. God will supply my need according to his riches and glory. So what am I doing? The Word of God is building faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, the devil who's trying to get me to get all concerned and worried and anxious about my finances is going to get that back with the shield of faith. You know, so God is my provider. God is my protector. God is my healer. God is my refuge. God is my banner. God is my friend. God is my love. God is my life. And so here come these projections, these darts coming at you. And you go to the Word of God. And it's faith. My God will supply all my need. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who gave himself for me. You know, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. God's going to provide all this other stuff. I can overcome this sin and this temptation. Why? Because I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Right? All these darts flying get hit. They come up against a shield of faith. And it's interlocked with other people. And you know what that means? That means when I see Harry getting hit with darts, I'm going to walk over to Harry. I'm going to say, hey, you're getting hit with darts. What are they? He says, well, anxiety. Okay, let's talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Right? Or let's talk about, you know, you go up to Bonnie. Bonnie, what are you concerned about? I see that look on your face. You look like you're worried about something. Well, I'm concerned about this. That. All right, let's give this to God. Let's pray. You pray. See, that's the interlockability of the shield of faith. Sometimes I'm going to need to borrow your faith. And sometimes you're going to need to borrow my faith. That's the body of Christ. We don't always have the faith we need to face what we're facing. Some stuff is pretty darn crazy. And you need people around you that are going to let you borrow their faith. And you need to, sometimes you need to ask people, hey, I need to borrow some faith right now. My faith is wavering a little bit. I need to borrow some faith. So you've got the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with those cleated sandals of the gospel, the shield of faith. Then you got this other thing, helmet of salvation. Now, obviously, we know how important a helmet is, right? I mean, if you've ever played football or lacrosse or hockey or ridden a motorcycle or seen a car crash or seen a motorcycle accident, you know how important it is to have your head protected. There's no difference for the Roman soldier, and there's certainly vital to have on our head. Our brain, our mind being protected from what the enemy wants to get us thinking. And I'll tell you, the helmet of salvation. And you know, shield, faith. Helmet, salvation. Salvation. What would that entail? Well, my thinking gets crazy, honestly, when I stop being grateful for what God has done. So I would say the first thing about the helmet of salvation is thanking God for the fact that you're saved. That you and I deserve to go to hell. And God showed us his grace, and now we're his children, and we have heaven to look forward to. We have eternal life now. We have the Spirit of God who has sealed us as a guarantee of this salvation, and that ought to set our thinking straight. But also the helmet of salvation means thinking like someone who is saved. I've had conversations with Christians. They'll have entire paragraphs come out of their mouth. You couldn't discern if they knew God or not, if they were saved or not. Not even sprinkling it with the inkling of the faithfulness of God. Our thinking, the way we think, needs to be, we are believers. Think like a believer. Speak about this salvation. Understand it. It's eternal. It's reserved in heaven for me and for you. It's an inheritance that fadeth not away. I little King James slipped out there. Fadeth not away, but that's what it says. It doesn't fade away. It's incorruptible. It's our redemption. Then you've got this next piece, the sword of the Spirit. Somebody said this is probably one of the only offensive parts of the whole thing, but I think you could, if you had to beat somebody with your shield or your helmet, take your shoe off, you could use just about anything if things got bad enough. But this is a sword. And the first thing I think about when I think about the sword of the Spirit is Hebrews 4:12. But I also think about Matthew 4. And when Jesus Christ had the devil, by the way, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? The Holy Spirit brought Christ out into a vulnerable place to have a battle with the devil. Interesting. Sometimes God allows us to get vulnerable, brings us out into a place to have a fight, to teach us about these things, to get us serious about putting Him first and being truthful and understanding righteousness and understanding the helmet and understanding the feet, having the gospel between us and the world and getting busy and getting serious about these things. Because this is a battlefield, not a playground. This is warfare, not an amusement park. Yeah, we have fun. Of course we do. I'll tell you what, I mean, there's some serious things going on in the world right now, and there's some serious attacks happening against the church, against God's people. But every time the devil brought a lie, Jesus answered it with the scripture. What does that tell me? That tells me I need to be trained. I need to be trained. And we mentioned this on Monday night. You know, when I was back in Rome, we had a great program. It was Finger Lakes Bible Institute. And what we did, many of us were involved with this. It was a 2-year diploma program. That's all it was. Not accredited, not anything. That's not what it's about. It was by having a goal and a strategy for what we would learn. And it started out with introduction to theology, where we learned how to study. We learned how to use some of the books. We learned how to use a concordance and an expository, and what a commentary was. Some of the other tools that you use when you study are. A little introduction to theology and theology proper, the existence of God and things like that. The very first class. Then we went from there, and maybe we started with Old Testament survey, where we went book by book through the Old Testament. Maybe one book a night. We've done that here. And then after that, you can do a New Testament survey and go one book through the New Testament. And then we did a class called Survey of Doctrine, where we started with bibliology and where the Bible came from. And then we got into some other things, like the deity of Christ and the deity of the Spirit of God. And then you get into the anthropology or the origins of man and the sinfulness of man. And then you get into a little eschatology about the end times and ecclesiology about the church and demonology and angelology and Satanology and all that stuff. And that's a course of Survey of Doctrine from Survey 1, Survey 2, two classes. Then we had a class called Practical Ecclesiology. Do you remember that class? Practical Ecclesiology, which was a study of the church. See? And then we went from the study of the church to a class, Introduction to Missions. Then we had a class on making disciples. See? And by the end of the 2-year period, we went through the Psalms. We had a class on Psalms. We watched Dr. Stevens' Psalms, Proverbs, Applied Bible Doctrine is what it was called. By the time you were done with the 2 years, you had a nice, well-rounded, expansive beginning stages of an actual theological understanding where you knew how to whip out the sword if you had to. And you knew how to talk about, oh, I forgot, we had a class on apologetics. We did that one here, right? On Park Street. Did apologetics. Then we did another one. I forgot another class. Cults and Comparative Religions. How important are these topics? And they were taught over a period of a semester. And you know what? The pastor, the way the pastor community said, listen, this is a privilege to have this available. And frankly, if you were in leadership, you were expected to be part of it. But for us, it was, I remember, gosh, being Monday night, Tuesday night, and Saturday. I had three nights, three classes a week, and then I had my Wednesday and my Sunday. You know what? I survived. And I loved it. And it was the Word of God. And it was rich. And it was important. And not everybody took every class, but some of us were insane. I remember I'd be there in the morning before the school started. What time was ABD? 6:30. We'd show up at the church at 6:30. Me, Karen, Judy, Wes. Sometimes Pastor Moore would come, a couple other people. Faith Clark would be there. God bless Faith Clark. We'd be there at 6:30 in the morning, three mornings a week, and we'd watch an ABD video, and then we'd just go our way. Some would go to work, some would go into the school. But 6:30 in the morning. See, that's hunger. That's desire. That's what we want. That's what we ought to have. And at the end of that, we had a little graduation ceremony. It was, depending on where you were in that, you know, you get a little two-year diploma from Finger Lakes Bible Institute. What a great thing that was. But boy, it was fun. And you know what? You learned. We actually learned. And we learned important things. And that's what God's people need. That's what the armor is. That's what the sword of the Spirit is about. How will the church learn? So we're praying right now, and I'm just believing God. I don't know how it's going to happen, but you know, we've been teaching Hebrews and going through that. And I think that's been a great class. We started with 12, 14 people. Right now we still have 12 or 14 people, a couple stragglers in and out. But, you know, sometimes work happens and life happens, and that's understandable. But, boy, and you know what? I'll tell you what I loved about the Bible Institute. You signed up for a class, you paid a little bit of money, and you committed to it, and then you finished the class. You start it, and you finish it. Then you start another one, and you finish that one. And you know what happens at the end after you finish a few of those? You see the new people coming, and you say, hey, you know what? I can help that guy. Because I finished this course. I learned this set of doctrines. I learned this body of truth. The gems of the Bible and the treasures of the Word of God are not for the indolent. And I'm not saying anyone here is lazy, but I'm just saying the treasures of the Word of God will never be uncovered by lazy people. But if you are energetic about learning and you see the value of it and you look at the world around you and you look at the spiritual warfare that we're dealing with and you say, I want to go to the next level. I want to be a believer who really gets this. And you know what? None of us are scholars. No one's going to come away knowing everything about them, but that's not what it's about. But it is about hearing truth and being able to identify lies, being able to provide that for our children, be able to teach well in our homes because we've been trained. That make sense? Pray with us. Let's believe God as a church that we can provide that kind of intense study and get a little bit deeper. I believe that one other place that's happening now is in the Sunday school. And it's awesome to see that happen. But even there, we have limitations. We've got a 45-minute period, and you got people at a lot of different levels, and we're teaching them many different levels, and that's fine. I love it, and that's a great foundation, a great starting point. But I think there's another level that God wants us to go to, and I'm praying to God that we can get there one way or another. So back in Ephesians 6, we've got the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, and using that skillfully. You know, it's amazing. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, or someone who's not going to be ashamed because they lost or couldn't defend themselves or didn't know what the truth was. But there's someone who rightly divides the word of truth. They can distinguish between truth and lie. They can distinguish between the subtleties of doctrinal error and the purity of truth, the faith. Then this next verse says, and everybody seems to leave this out, pray in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here's another translation of that I read this morning. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Many people stop thinking about the armor of God kind of before this verse. There are six items that a Roman soldier would wear, so when the illustration ends, so does the investigation of what the armor is. We've got to remember that being taught on how to put the armor on and being an understanding that we are growing more and more dependent on God. See, this is the thing about maturity from a spiritual perspective that's different than maturity from a natural perspective. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what I mean by that. You have children. And hopefully they become less and less dependent on you. Amen? Don't call me every week to help with this or that. I'm available, but hopefully, if you've done a good job parenting, they become less and less dependent on you. The relationship changes, but they're less and less dependent on you. It's totally the opposite with spiritual growth. The child becomes more and more dependent on God. That's spiritual maturity. I decrease, as John the Baptist says, and he increases. And prayer is that place of dependency. It's a posture of meekness and a place of dependency. And it's where I find getting strength from God comes, not from the words I'm praying, but from the necessity I experience when I pray. And in other words, if I don't bother to ask God, I'm really demonstrating my unwillingness to depend on Him. But if I'm praying and I'm asking God, what am I demonstrating? What am I really showing? And the more I pray and the older I get, the more I realize how much more I need Him than I've ever needed Him before. That's when God fills with the Spirit of God. And being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means being controlled, pleroma. It's a Greek word, it's very simple. It means the deficiencies we have in our life are filled up with the sufficiency of God. That's pleroma, to fill up a deficiency. It's like getting all the oars in the water when they're rowing. You know, some of you don't have all your oars in the water. But getting all those oars in the water, being at full capacity, full strength, that's from prayer. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. So Paul is saying here at this point, he says, you know, honestly, you could put all these armor on as best you can, but we've got to be dependent on God. And even the beginning of the armor section starts with, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do I get there? I get there on my knees. Remember that little ditty, that little poem? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Right? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, because that saint is calling down the fire and power of heaven. That saint is depending on the great God of heaven, our God, who is in heaven. And hallowed is His name. And it's an amazing thing to see God begin to fill a believer's life and him to say, and for the believer to say, I'm doing less and less. I'm just more and more dependent on Him than I've ever been. That's when great things begin to happen. Praying always with all prayer, verse 18, and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer for myself, supplication for other people, praying for other people, praying for other people. Walk in the morning, pray for other people. Sit in a car on the way to work, pray for other people. Have your sandwich at lunch, maybe get alone, pray for other people. We don't always have to be with people, but we ought to be praying for people. Always praying. And here it says, kind of nonstop, pray with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end, all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Just like this other translation brings out in the original, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all the time, as much as possible. Pray, pray, pray. And then Paul says, and pray for me. He kind of sneaks up. Oh, why are you doing all that praying? Oh, forget me. Pray that I can have utterance in the Word of God. And this is why pastors need their congregation to pray for them. So that the pastor will speak with boldness, that he won't back down and get intimidated. You know, because there's all kinds of things that will intimidate preachers from preaching. And all kinds of things that will intimidate the believer from preaching the gospel in the world. I don't want them to think a certain way. I don't want them to think of me as whatever. But we need to. We need to preach and need to speak the gospel. Be creative and winsome, but at the same time, bold. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here's Paul. He's already been arrested. He's already in jail. He knows spiritual warfare. He knows what it's like to have everything seem to be against him and at the same time being able to speak these kind of truths and provide this kind of revelation to the church. So again, I'll close by saying this. Spiritual warfare is not won in a vacuum. It's not won by yourself. The verse I've been going back to over and over and over again in the last 30-some-odd days has been Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. Keep exhorting one another every day. Keep talking to one another every day. Keep providing the word to one another every day. Borrow one another's faith. Give your faith away every day to another saint in the body of Christ. And remember that the battle is won by a soldier defending his 6 feet. That's what the Roman soldier was trained to do. Just your 6 feet. And hopefully the person next to you is taking care of their 6 feet. But if he doesn't, you're going to have to find a way to help him anyway, because their lives depend on it. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the Word of God and how pure and how rich and how beautiful and how illustrative it is here. Paul providing this provision from heaven for spiritual warfare against an unseen enemy who would seek to destroy us. And even now, seeking whom he may destroy, seeking whom he may devour, and Job walking back and forth across the earth, just roaming around, looking for the weak, looking for people who aren't dependent, looking for people who are proud, looking for people who won't put on the armor, looking for people who have put the Word of God second or third or worse yet, fourth or fifth in their life. Father, may we not be there, but may we be found seeking you with all of our hearts, going, following hard after you. So bless our night tonight, Lord. Bless the Word of God to us. Help us to walk in these things and to understand them more and more thoroughly. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.